Good afternoon. I'm very humbled and a lot nervous to be here. But God was just showing me as y'all were walking in the door, these are some of the sweetest faces you've ever seen. So thank you for coming and thank you for being a part of this. I have a hard act to follow with Catherine Stewart and Carson Taylor speaking earlier this summer. And it will be a miracle if I can clearly communicate to you all I want to say. My husband, JR, says he's not sure we're officially married because no one could hear my wedding vows. I was so nervous. But when Mary Louise asked me, when I got a phone call from her about speaking, the next day when I listened to it, it was April Fool's. And I thought, surely she's kidding. She does not mean this. But she did. But truly, I want to say First Pres has ministered to our family for many, many years. In fact, as my older two children were entering the crazy middle and high school years, First Pres hired a beautiful young girl named Mary Louise Crump, now Bowers, to help with the youth. So the fact that Mary Louise is still my friend and asked me to speak is nothing but a testimony of the goodness of God. So from my parents, which my dad is an elder emeritus here, all the way to my grandchildren, we have four generations on Sunday morning sitting in the pew. JR and I have been married for almost 40 years, and as she said, we have three children and five grandchildren. My daughter Melissa and her husband Eric live here, attend First Pres, and have three of our grandchildren. Eric is the COO of JR's law firm, and Melissa is a stay-at-home mom and a part-time dietitian. Our son, John DeBose, works for the Casing Group in the Nashville office, and his wife, Dylan, is also a dietitian. So generally, our meals can be pretty healthy. They have our other two grandchildren. And my son, Will, lives in Charlotte, and he is an insurance broker with the IMA company. So to my five grandchildren, I am Mimi, and my family and extended family are a treasured possession. I love people and genuinely love learning about their lives. Usually when my report card would come home, it would say, Amy talks too much. Sorry. But I do. I just enjoyed my friends. And over the years, my husband and I also like to cook. And so over the years, we've enjoyed having groups of people over. One of the groups that we've particularly loved having over are college students, because it was at that time, at this age, my life completely changed. You can't prepare for giving your testimony without looking back over your life. And as I've done that, I want to talk about the goodness of God and how all my life He has been faithful. Psalm 105 says, "For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to the generations." If you were to ask me what I desire more than anything, it would be to leave a legacy of His faithfulness to the generations. But God has had to uproot some strongholds in my life, and He'll continue to do so until I'm with Him. But He's taught me how to turn fear into faith, worry into worship, panic into praise, knowledge into wisdom, people pleasing into God pleasing, and the list just goes on. The power of the Holy Spirit has helped me overcome this because He meets my weakness with His strength. So I want to tell you a little bit about my background and where I'm from, but more importantly, where I'm going. I grew up here in Columbia in a wonderful home. I'm the third of four girls, and my mom and dad made family a priority. Because of that, my sisters and I are close, and we even had both sets of grandparents live close by. We spent our summers at Lake Murray, skiing and swimming and having fun with family and friends. We were faithful attenders of an Episcopal church here in Columbia, and I was baptized, involved in the youth activities, and almost all that the church had to offer. I heard a lot about God, but not much about the person of Jesus. We would have said we were Christians because we were always in church, but my oldest sister got involved in Young Life when she was in high school and began asking my parents some hard truths about the Bible. I think one day she had the conversation of saying, I'm not sure that we're saved. So God in his goodness began to open my parents' eyes, and we left that church and began attending Northeast Prez. One by one, my family was being saved, but I was still holding on to the world. I was just coming out of middle school into high school, had been a cheerleader, was in a social club, was getting into the second social club, and life was large. I remember thinking my parents had such strict rules, why it seemed like no one else's did. I fit in pretty well with the crowd, but I had two traits internally that were robbing me of peace. First of all, I was a bona fide worrier, or my sisters would say scary at times. To my parents and sisters, that is an understatement of the year. I was so horrified upon seeing Santa Claus when I was a little girl that I ran all the way down the outdoor breezeway at Richland Mall to get away from him. And I should have been in counseling over Rudolph and the Abominable Snowman. I look at that now and he's just such a, not even scary, but oh. At times I would have scary dreams, sleepless nights, and two crimes committed against girls I knew just fueled this. Also, I was a pleaser, so even though later on I would go to Young Life Camp and FCA meetings and hear the gospel, not much changed. And then I had two groups of friends to please, my Christian friends and my non-Christian friends. And honestly, I made some wrong decisions. Do you want to know who I believe is one of the most miserable people in the world? The one who knows the truth but isn't living it. You can't serve two masters. God began to show me the hypocrisy of my life. During the middle of college at USC, I began to feel how exhausting this was. It was exhausting because I was trying to be my own savior and think I could do it all. There were no boundaries. It seemed like there were invitations every night, yet at the same time, I worried about what I knew was true. We all know that that's what sin does. It screams, help yourself, you can do it all, but we know that's not possible. I was putting myself in the center of the story instead of God. I can't tell you how many times I read Romans 7, a lot, which says, I desire to do what's right, but don't have the ability to carry it out. Who will deliver me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. I'd always believed in God, but I didn't have faith, and my heart was far from him, and I couldn't begin to explain the gospel to anyone. I began to worry more about doing the right thing. And do you know, I've heard it said that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And on the flip side of that, God addresses worry or fear over 365 times in the Bible. So there's a reminder every day of the year, which is such a comfort. There was this tension of wanting to do the right thing, but thinking of all these rules I would have to live by. I clearly remember telling myself more than once, I'll do that when I get married one day. As I started to read the Bible, the rules began to melt away, and for the first time, I really understood what a relationship with Jesus meant. It became personal, as if he was speaking to me. If Jesus was the author of my life, it made sense that he should have authority over my life. You really can't understand who you are until you understand who God is, because he made you and he gives you a new identity. It started to become clear that my deepest need for security could only be met in Jesus, not in any people or not person or any things. I realized that my actions hurt God. Actually, I was sure they grieved his spirit. All of a sudden, everything I did mattered. The decisions I made about friends, career, who I would date, my plans for the weekend were shaped in light of his perspective, not mine. I became convicted over the things I once ignored. The second part of Romans 3:20 is a verse I'm certain God showed me, and it says, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Well, if I became conscious of sin, that might mean I had to change. But I was beginning to taste and see the Lord was good. And once you have, there's no turning back. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, an inward transformation. It wasn't just one thing, but a series of things. A Billy Graham crusade on hell and the description of what that would look like. A dream, a conversation with my youth leader, and more than likely, the prayers of my parents. The only way I can describe it is unspeakable joy and peace. Because to someone like me, peace and worry can't coexist. And a spirit of fear does not come from God. You begin to throw off all those things that have weighed you down, and you get free. John 8:36 says, "If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed." For all the things that I thought I loved, I found something I loved more. Let me just say, if you have a check in your spirit about any path that you're on, don't ignore the warning signs like I did. So I began to have a strong sense of needing to pay attention to something much bigger than me, and I knew I needed to get away from the distractions and the things that so easily entangled me. I spent a summer living at home, reading my Bible, and getting in Christian community. I said no to a lot of things I typically would have said yes to, because again, I found something I loved more. At the end of that summer, I met JR at a college Bible study through Northeast Prez. It was his only time coming to that study because he was attending First Prez. It was at the home of Ann Harley's parents, who's now married to Ligon Duncan. JR was so serious that right after we began dating, he said, "I think we need to start a Bible study." We did. It was a book called Be Real, a study of 1 John by Warren Wiersbe. And I can assure you, I had never dated anyone like him. And I thought to myself, he's cute, but he's intense. I don't know if I can do this. So when he proposed to me, I said a quick yes. But my nervous nature a few days later said no. I had completely forgotten he was getting ready to start law school exams. So of course I came back a week later and said yes, but it just might have hurt his class rank. Upon becoming a new wife, I had a huge learning curve. My mother and my grandmothers were really good cooks, and so I wanted to master that. But my mom was the kitchen boss, and so my sisters and I grew up making desserts, and that is all I knew how to make when we first got married. JR gained 15 pounds the first 3 months. That is the truth. And when we hosted our first supper club through our Sunday school class, I made spaghetti. I thought you cooked one box of spaghetti per person. So by the time they got there, we had noodles in every pot we owned. I had a lot to learn. Then we had three children. We were very imperfect parents, but we trusted a perfect God. Parenting has been a journey, and I'm still on it. But one thing it has taught me is the value of prayer and the gift of prayer. And this started when our children were entering the school years and we decided to homeschool. I had been a Christian for a while then, but prayer really wasn't a part of my life. Remember, our transformation happens over a lifetime. So I had planned and planned all the things that I wanted to teach them. But God began to show me that if I was going to teach them, I needed to be taught first. I'm not really sure what they learned those first few months of homeschool, because God kept waking me up earlier and earlier, showing me how much I needed him and how much I needed to depend on him. I had read so many books on prayer, but that doesn't equal prayer. The point of prayer is to know God, and as John 17 says, to be known by God. He began changing what felt like a duty to delighting in him. And there's nothing like beginning my day with a sense of the presence of God, even now. And how could I teach my children to pray if I didn't? You can't give what you don't have. And I love what Melissa Kruger says about teaching your children to pray early. She says it's like teaching them a native tongue. Many times at night when they were afraid, I wonder where they got that from, we prayed and sang the song of King David from Psalm 56 that says, "When I'm afraid, I'll trust in you, in God whose word I praise." Each of our children at times have had an anxious heart, and sometimes they've even questioned God. Maybe many of you have felt this way before. So there have been many times I haven't known what to do, but I've known where to go, on my knees in prayer. And when I don't know what to pray, I pray scripture, especially the Psalms. And sometimes when I don't even have words, Romans 8 says God will give the words because he lives to intercede. So two things I want to mention about this. There was a time recently that was causing me great anxiety. I have not mastered this yet, but I now know not to stay there. I had no words, so later in the day, God showed me Psalm 27, 13 and 14, as if I had never read them before, which says, "I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." I was trusting God for a family member who was under a cloud of depression. And I kept thinking about Psalm 23 that says, "Surely goodness and mercy would follow them all the days of their life." The fact is, fear is trusting in myself as if I can do something about it. And faith is trusting in a sovereign God. I felt like I needed to step away from everything I was involved in because I wasn't sure what was next. I needed more time in prayer. And as hard as it is, I know his goodness sometimes can be seen more clearly in the valley than on the mountain. And without a test, there's no testimony. Another time was just a few years ago when COVID first began. I had planned a girls' trip for my daughter Melissa and my daughter-in-law Dylan. It was March 2020, and we had just landed in Florida. Melissa at the time was the dietitian for the University of Louisville Athletics, and she began getting texts saying from the athletic department saying, "Baseball's been canceled for the day," to "Baseball's been canceled for the week," to "All sports are canceled for the season." This spirit of panic and worry started coming over me, and I thought, something's not right. Something is way off. We went to dinner that night, and by the time we got home, we turned the TV on, and as only the news can do, it was talking about body counts, how severe COVID would be for the elderly, the immune compromised, and even pregnant women. Well, both my parents and JR's parents were elderly, and Melissa was expecting her first baby. I was up all night just asking God for his peace and praying scripture out loud. And surely, he was an ever-present help. One of my favorite books on prayer is called The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of prayers by the Puritans that remind me of the many paradoxes of the Christian life. Like the way up is down, the broken heart is the healed heart, the repenting soul is the victorious soul, and to bear the cross is to wear the crown. One of the most memorable experiences regarding prayer I've ever had was going to Israel two times. Every place we went to was meaningful, but the most overwhelming place to me was the Garden of Gethsemane, because I was standing in the place where Jesus cried out in such an intense prayer to the Father that he was sweating blood. John 10 says, "The Lord is a good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I will say, when I was in Israel, I've always had a picture in my mind of what a shepherd looked like, and y'all probably have too. When we finally saw one in the desert and he turned around, he was on his cell phone. That's not what I expected. Yet, as my shepherd, I know God has protected me many times, and he has calmed all my fears. He is a good, good father. We're all his sheep, and we're never the same after we've experienced his goodness. I had read my Bible and sat in church my whole life up until college, but I wasn't changed by it. It was only when I opened my heart to him that he fully began teaching me things I never understood before, himself. The scales fall off your eyes, and as Ephesians 1 says, he gives you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of him. The eyes of your heart become enlightened, and you know the hope of his calling. I don't know about you, but I can promise you I don't have any wisdom of my own. I have to ask for it. You become purpose-driven because every day matters, not just for yourself, but for everybody, hopefully, you encounter. That's why Moses says in Psalm 90, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. So what have I done with my days? Well, right after college, I was a young life leader for a little while. I've been a counselor off and on with Daybreak Crisis Pregnancy Center for 35 years. I've led a small group Bible studies. I've been a community Bible study leader under Delaine Blackwell, who is a mentor of mine. I've learned to measure a little bit better in the kitchen. And I love my family and friends. But as John 15:5 says, there is nothing good in me, and apart from him, I am nothing. So really, nothing I did yesterday matters. Where are my affections today? What is my heart set on today? It's the small, everyday decisions I make. And sadly, there's days I fail at this. Like if I have to stand in a long line at some checkout counter. But what if I was 99% faithful to God? I love what Pastor H.B. Charles says of a marriage. What do you call a husband who's 99% faithful? Unfaithful. God wants my all because he gave his all. And I love what Neil Stewart says, if I don't kill sin, sin will kill me. The Christian life isn't meant to think I'm good. I've done all these things. I've worked hard. Today, we're at the pursuit of godliness, and pursuit is an action word. That's why for me, I've got to keep striving towards the goal, setting my affection on things above and not things on the earth. And that is hard. It's being renewed every day. And if I'm not in God's word, again, I don't have anything to give. My mother often tells me, Amy, slow down. And there is truth in that. But there's also a lot to do. Exodus 33:19 says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. His goodness is not just a concept, it's a reality to be experienced. He works all things together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Many people in this church have suffered greatly. Close friends of mine, I've watched walk through a fire, either be a bad diagnosis, a loss of a loved one, or one that most of us know who's been blind most of his life, Dr. Holman. So my story pales in comparison to this. But I have seen them keep the faith. They've deeply ministered to me as they have kept the faith and trusted in the goodness of God despite their circumstances. The Apostle Paul, who was in prison, said, I have learned the secret of being content, and didn't let his circumstances shape his view of who God is. The presence of suffering does not cancel the goodness of God. So let me end with something Christian author Paul Tripp says. He says, there's many things I wish were true about me. I wish I could say that I'd never be afraid. I wish I could say that worry will never interrupt my sleep. I wish I could say I never wonder what God is doing. I wish I could say I never dread what's around the corner. I wish I could say that I'd always have peace in my heart, but I can't. So even though I know the Bible, I understand the doctrine, and I've been changed forever by it, there's a battle that will continue to go on. If I'm left to myself, I should be afraid. But I am certain God is with me, and he is sovereign over all things. And that's a promise for all of us to be thankful for, too, which brings incredible peace. What about you? Let me encourage you to look back over your life and think, how have you seen the goodness of God? If God is good all the time, Are you more focused on the blessings or the difficulties? Do you realize the difficulties may have been the blessing because they cause you to know God in a way you may never have been before? If you are questioning the goodness of God at all, be assured of his promise that he loves you deeply and he knows you by name. Thank you so much.